This morning, I'm going to be sharing in this message series that I started last week called A Church Like That. And as I shared on last Sunday, we have to admit that there's probably been some point in time where we've looked at another church and we've said, well, our church should be a church like that. Or we've looked and we've read here in the book of Acts and we've seen this church that began here on the day of Pentecost and we've said, well, our church should be like that. Many times what we have a tendency to do, we're kind of like the cow looking across the fence and seeing that the grass is greener on the other side. We're seeing the good things, and what we miss is we miss the issues. The truth is that every church has its struggles. Every church has its challenges and its problems. And even this church here in the book of Acts, it's going to experience those things. I also challenged you last week with the question, do we really want to be a church like the one here in the book of Acts? And you might say, well, of course we do, Mac. We want to be a church like that, but we need to think about some of the things that this church faced. It started from nothing. I mean, it started from scratch. And then it faced all kinds of opposition from the religious leaders among the Jews. And then it faced persecution, and we're not just talking about laws or rules, we're talking about real persecution where people gave up their lives for the things that they believed in, and so maybe we need to think about it when we say, well, our church ought to be a church like that. As we go through the first few chapters here in the book of Acts over the next several weeks, I'd like for us really to think about what we can learn. What we can learn from this church and how we can use those things to think about where we are as a church, where we are maybe even as a denomination. And then also I'd like for us to think about the things that we can avoid, because there are things even here in this church, the church in Acts, that we can avoid and stay away from. Last Sunday, we talked and we looked at what we could learn from chapter 1 and the very beginning of chapter 2. And we learned that the church here in Acts, they had to be patient. We don't like that word because we don't like to wait. But they had to be patient and they had to wait for the promise that Jesus had given to them. He told them to wait because he would send them a helper. And while they were patient, they were also diligent. They were diligent in the word of God. They were diligent in prayer. They were diligent in waiting and asking for God to give them direction about what they should do next. They also were diligent in making sure that they were unified and they were together as one. That didn't mean that they were like robots and they all thought exactly the same way, but it meant that they were together in one, waiting upon the Lord to come to them and to speak to them and to bring about that promised helper. Today, as we continue in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that something we can learn from this church, from Peter himself, was that they preached the Word of God. And we see that not only here in Acts chapter 2, but we see it in the first several chapters where time and again, these believers are given opportunity and they preach the Word of God. Here in chapter 2, Peter preaches the Word of God to really show people Jesus. To show people Jesus not only raised from death, but to show Him crucified and buried and then alive again. And to do those things to bring about repentance. We preach the Word so that people might become convicted of their sins and so that people might realize that they can only turn to Jesus, that He's the only source of salvation. This sermon that Peter preaches, it's a masterpiece whenever we look at what it's all about and how it encompasses all the things that people need to hear to know the truth about God and His Son and how salvation comes through Him. Chuck Swindoll writes about the sermon and he says, Peter's sermon is very well organized. It was uncomplicated. It was direct. It was scriptural and it was Christ-centered. Look at verse 14 in chapter 2. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the first chapter. We looked at the first several verses of chapter 2, and we saw that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these believers as they patiently and diligently waited, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to speak in different languages so that all who had gathered together in that spot could hear in their own language about who this Jesus was. In verse 14, but Peter, and somebody wrote in their commentary and said, it almost seems like that the 12, they're looking around at each other, waiting on somebody to stand up and speak, and it shouldn't surprise us that that's going to be Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Remember, we read last Sunday that people believed that whenever they all started speaking in different languages, that they had already been into the wine. And Peter said, no, it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk, but we're filled with that Holy Spirit. And Peter's going to show that, because he's going to preach this powerful message that is based on Scripture. And that's where we want to begin. Peter is preaching the Word of God, and his sermon, it was scriptural. Now, we have to remember that the Bible wasn't completed yet at this point, but that the Jews of that day, they had what we call the Old Testament Scriptures, that they knew, that they believed. They believed at least pieces and parts of them, that they didn't believe what all the Scriptures said to them, but that's what Peter's going to preach with. The Word of God that he had is what he's going to use to preach to the Jews who are gathered around there. The Scriptures that he's going to use, they're all going to point to Jesus in some way. Unfortunately, the Jews, when they read these scriptures, they refused to acknowledge that they pointed to Jesus in some way. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now, if you want to go back and you want to find these in the Old Testament, you can. But we can stay right here in the book of Acts, and we can read what Peter recited. He didn't pull out a copy of the Old Testament. He spoke these words from memory. And the first place that he went to was the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 2. Here we want to look at verse 17. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit on those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter shares a piece of scripture from one of the prophets that the Jews would have known, and the Jews would have understood at least to some extent. Here, Peter is sharing a piece of scripture that's really about the second coming of Jesus Christ, whenever he will return again. And Peter, as he's reciting this, he's talking about in the last days. Now, some people would say that we are living in the last days. I think that's accurate, because from the time that Jesus ascended up into heaven, that's really when the last days would begin. Now, the book of Joel is talking about the very last of days. And in those very last of days, we will see the Spirit of God poured out even more. But on this day, these people are living through an experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out. That's what we read about there in the first part of chapter 2. In the first part of chapter 2, as the rushing mighty wind comes in, the Spirit for the first time is being poured out on those believers, and that allows them to speak in all these different languages and to speak to all that are assembled there at that time. And Peter is reciting now from the book of Joel and saying, in the last days, they are in the beginning of those last days, the Spirit's being poured poured out. If you want to know why we're able to do this, why this is happening, why this is taking place, it's because this is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave that a helper would come so that we could do all of these things. And then he goes to the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, he recites chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. We can go ahead to verse 25 in the book of Acts, and we can read what Psalm 16 tells us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, "For David says concerning him..." Now remember, this psalm is one that's written by David. But to the Jews would have believed that David was writing about himself. And remember, Peter is taking what we call Old Testament scripture, and he's using it to point to Jesus. Now, with that in mind, hear these words. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." The Jews would have thought that this scripture was about David himself. But if you read it closely, and you read it in such a way that you're thinking about the context with which it's written, with which it spoke, it's not pointing to David at all. The thing that really sticks out here to us that points to that is that David wrote that you would not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And what do we know has happened? We know that Jesus was crucified, was buried, and he rose again. Jesus' body was no longer in a grave. David's body, it's in a grave. The bones are still there, but Jesus, he did not experience corruption. His body didn't decay, for his Father allowed him to be raised to life again and therefore not experience that corruption. Peter's not done preaching. He's preached from the book of Joel. He's preached from Psalms. And now he's going to go there again. Now we skip ahead to Acts 2:34. And this is quoted by Peter from Psalm 110. In verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Look at the words that David wrote there. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." David's not talking about himself. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at your right hand." And what do we know? We know this isn't referring to David because where is Jesus today? Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. As Peter preaches, throughout this sermon, what he does is he mixes in the Word of God, the Word of God that the Jews would have known. And he uses clear scripture, one from the book of Joel that talks about what would happen in those last days. In those last days, the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out. And the church here hasn't seen nothing compared to what it's going to be in the last of those days. And then Peter takes them to the Psalms and he preaches from the Psalms and he says these Psalms are pointing us toward Jesus. Now the Jews wouldn't admit that before he started. But by the time he's done, they're going to come to realize that Peter is sharing scriptures that point them to Jesus. So these clear scriptures, when understood in context, that they talk about who Jesus was. The Jesus that they had crucified. So Peter's sermon, it begins, as we look through it, we can see that it's scriptural. And then building off of that, we can also see that this sermon is Christ-centered. Now let's go back a little bit. Let's go back and pick up some of the details that Peter would share after he preached from the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put him to death." So Peter preaches Jesus' crucifixion. And look back at those verses and look at what he said to that crowd. He said, "This Jesus, he is one that you knew to be God." In their heart of hearts, they knew who Jesus was because they no doubt had heard the stories. They no doubt had heard about when Jesus was baptized that voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." They had heard about the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and how could anyone do that except they were of God? Peter said, "You knew him to be God. But through your lawless hands, you arrested him, you put him on trial, you crucified him, and you put him to death." You know, Peter, he wouldn't last very long as a preacher today, because we're also going to see here that Peter is being very direct. He's telling him, "Jesus is dead because you crucified him. You're the one that sent him to the cross." But wait, there's more. Just like in the commercials, wait, there's more. In verse 24, we read this, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So Peter says, "You crucified him, but he's no longer in that grave." Now go to verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you," as if he hasn't already. I mean, he's laying this out. He's got complete freedom through the Holy Spirit. But he says, "Let me speak freely to you. The patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So Peter, he preaches Jesus crucified, but then he preaches Christ alive. He talks about how Christ is on that throne. That's what David had written about. He talks about how the grave couldn't hold him. He talks about the fact that his flesh would not see corruption. And see how he's taken the scriptures and he's preaching Jesus through those scriptures. And he also says, "Of all of these things, we are witnesses." Remember, Jesus appeared alive, resurrected to the 12 and then to those 120 who had gathered together there at the beginning of the first part of Acts. Peter said, "We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive." And now look at verse 33, because verse 33 speaks of what's happening in that moment as all of these are gathered together. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear now." This sermon, it was scriptural, it was Christ-centered, and as Peter is getting close to the end of his sermon here in verse 33, he says, "Look around you. This event that you're witnessing, what you're seeing here, it's all because of what Jesus told us. Jesus told us, and we looked at it back in John last Sunday, that when Jesus left, he would send the Helper. And then in the book of Acts, he told the church, he said, "You need to wait here. I have to go away so that I can send the Helper to you." And that's exactly what Peter is talking about. You look around, Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, he now has been given the Holy Spirit to pour down upon all of us. Warren Wiersbe says in this sermon, there's four proofs of the resurrection that Peter points out. He points out the person of Jesus. He points out the prophecy of David. And boy, did we see that there in verses 29 to 32. He said David was a prophet. David was looking forward to the things that are happening right now. David knew that the Messiah would come. And so he preaches the prophecy of David. He talks about the witnesses of the believers and now the presence of the Spirit. Like I said, this sermon, it's a masterpiece. Because it's Christ-centered, it's scriptural, but it's also very much direct. You don't see Peter taking the easy way out here. You don't see Peter tickling the ears of the hearers. We've already heard him being direct, and now he's going to be more direct. Because what he wants this crowd to realize is that there's something that needs to change. There's something that needs to change in their hearts and in their minds about who this person Jesus is. Now look at verse 36. It's where Scott started a little while ago for us. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Peter's direct in these last few verses of his message. Peter comes back to the fact and he says, God made this Jesus. He made him Lord in Christ, and you... I don't know if he pointed at him. I don't know if he was emphatic. I don't know how he did it. But he sent the message that those who were standing there and those that didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you put him on that cross. And you know what? The reality is that you, it's me and you today too. We put Jesus on that cross. We don't want to hear that, but we put Jesus on that cross because of our sins as well. Maybe I'm being too direct this morning. But that's exactly what Peter was doing here on that day. He said, "You put Jesus on that cross." And what did they say? What did Luke write here in the book of Acts? He said that these people were cut to the heart. And you know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, there was a point in time in your life where you were cut to the heart, where you realized that my sins put Jesus on that cross, and I need to know, what can I do about that? And that's what these people asked. They said, "What shall we do?" This is a perfect example of how the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction upon those people standing around there that day. They came to realize their mistake. They came to realize and understand that, yes, they had an opportunity to know Jesus for who he was while he was in the flesh, and yet they turned their backs on him. They chose to go another way and to believe in the religious authorities of the day rather than to believe in the words of the Son of God. What shall we do? And Peter didn't say, "Well, you need to pick up the latest self-help book." He didn't say, you need to hang on my every word because I have all the authority and I have all the power. The Holy Spirit's given it to me. Peter said, you need to repent. You need to repent. And you know, there's a lot of good people out there in this world today, but until they repent, until they realize that they put Jesus on that tree, they're not going to go to heaven. And that's something the church needs to be about today. The church needs to be about telling people that the day of repentance is near. But we don't often do that. Because we don't want to convict anybody. We don't want to tell anybody about their sins. But boy, on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter, Peter is telling him, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. You know, and some people think that baptism is the ticket. That you get baptized, well, then you're good to go. But look at how Peter presents this. You need to repent first and then be baptized. And then Peter talks about the fact that they can receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that was upon him, it's available to them too if they repent of their sins, if they make remission of sin through baptism. You know, baptism shows that we have died to our sins, and when we come up out of that water, we're a new creation in him. And Peter says, repent, be baptized, and then you can be filled with the Spirit. He talks about the promise. He says the promise is available to you today. It's the promise that Jesus gave when he said, when I go away, I will send a helper to you. And Peter says that promise, it's available to you. It's available to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, to all generations for as long as the Lord would tarry. This promise is available to you. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit here, and he wants to allow other people to experience that and see that too. And he's talking about how Jesus said that promised helper is available to all. It also says there, and we better go back and look at this a little bit more closely, because in verse 40, somebody wrote in their commentary and said, it only takes about 3 minutes for us to read through Peter's sermon. And you might say, well, Mac, you just said that Peter's sermon was a masterpiece, and he spoke it in 3 minutes. You needed to sit down 27 minutes ago, Mac. But look at what verse 40 says. Every preacher ought to like verse 40, because it says, and with many other words. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't 3 minutes. Because what Peter needed to do was he needed to not only convince these people that they needed to be baptized and that they needed to be saved, but he needed to disciple them and he needed to teach them more about who Jesus was. So with many other words, he said to them, you need to be saved from this perverse generation. And you know, that's a message that the church needs to be preaching and teaching today as well. Not just that we need to be repentant, but that we need to take this word to other people so that they might be saved from the perverse generation that we're living in today. On this day, on the day that Peter preached, we read that 3,000 gladly received the word. 3,000 weren't offended by Peter's directness. 3,000 they gladly received it. They were baptized, and then they would begin to follow this church and to be a church like the one here in Acts chapter 2. Warren Wiersbe says the Holy Spirit took Peter's message and used it to convict the hearts of its listeners. And that's why we need to preach the Word. Because that's what the Word of God can do. The Word of God, it's not the person delivering it. It's not me that convicts people of sin. It's the Word of God speaking through the Holy Spirit that convicts people that they need to repent and seek out Jesus Christ as Savior of their lives. The message that we have, the message that we preach, it's not the message of conviction, but it's the message that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people of their need for repentance. This is quite a sermon that Peter preaches here. And as we look at the church in Acts, and as we say, well, our church ought to be a church like that, well, yeah, it should be. Because we need to be about preaching the Word. We need to be about preaching the Word. Part of the reason why we're going through this series of messages is to look at the church here in Acts and to figure out what is it that we can learn from them. And last week we learned about unity and patience and diligence and the reward that they received because they listened to the words of Jesus. And today what we're learning is that Peter, he preached a message based on the Word of God that he had available to him at that time, a Word of God that people could hear and understand if they chose to, and a message that was uncomplicated. What part of what we read today was complicated? And you might say, well, Mac, I mean, but part of that Old Testament scripture, I mean, you really got to unpack that to know who Jesus was in those messages. But Peter did that. He said David was a prophet. And David was talking about this Jesus that you crucified. It was direct. It was scriptural. Here's what the prophet Joel said. Here's what David said. Here's what David said again. And then it was Christ-centered, because each of those scriptures that then Peter took and he unpacked them and he said, this is how it points to Jesus. We want to be a church like that, then we better be a church that preaches the Word. And not just whenever I get up here on Sunday morning, but whenever we sit down in Sunday school class, it needs to be about the Word of God. Whenever we have Bible school, it needs to be about the Word of God. Whenever we have any activity together as a church, the Word of God needs to be in that. We come together and people need to say, well, what's that church about? That church is about preaching the Word of God. And that's what we need to be. We need to be a church like that. As we close this morning, I'd like you to go back to the book of 2 Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy, it's almost like Paul is writing to us today. Writing to us today for this very sermon, as we're talking about a church like that, and we want to be a church that preaches the Word. Paul, he was about to go. His time on this earth was about up, and he wrote to a young charge. He wrote to Timothy, and he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words, and look at how it starts. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. And there's an exclamation point there. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means be ready always. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That he's telling Timothy, be direct in what you're preaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What kind of world are we living in today, church? But one who has turned away from sound doctrine. One who wants their ears tickled. One who wants to puff up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And here Paul is telling Timothy, preach the Word, correct, rebuke, encourage, because the time will come. And that time came in the New Testament when people only wanted to hear what was popular. And that time has come today, when people only want to hear what's popular. We need to be a church like the one in Acts. We need to be a church like the one in Acts that preached the Word. That's what Peter stood up and did. He preached the Word. He didn't apologize for it. You crucified Jesus. Now repent and be baptized. We need to be a church like the one here in the book of Acts, and we need to be a church, and we need to all be ministers like Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the Word. I've been rereading a book by Chuck Swindoll these last couple of weeks, and I'm rereading it. It's called The Church Awakening, and I'm rereading it as I'm kind of going through this series of messages. But Chuck Swindoll, one of the reasons why I really enjoy his writings is because he's scriptural, he's Christ-centered, he's direct. And listen to what he wrote almost 15 years ago now. There was a time when theological thinking, biblical understanding, and doctrinal truth were our guides for living. Even in my lifetime, I can remember the general opinion, if the Scripture said it, that was our guide. If the Bible addressed it, we didn't drift from the standard. If the Word of God declared it, that's what we believed. It sounds terribly narrow and naive today, I know, but I can remember when politicians as well as educators cited scriptures frequently. Pastors stood and spoke fervently in favor of the Holy Scriptures. They took the scriptures literally. They taught the Bible with confidence and authority. Evangelical pulpits were known for strong doctrine and a commitment to biblical exposition. Why? Because the Bible was seen as the inspired Word of God. No longer. Today, God has been reduced to a national mascot where God can mean anything to anybody. Ministers who view the Word of God as inspired are dwindling each year, and many churches have become entertainment centers where people are made to feel good about themselves rather than to repent of their sins. An awakened church, or using my words, a church like that stands firm on the inspired Word of God. I could say more, but we don't have to look very far past the walls of our church to see that the authority of God's Word is constantly under attack, and it's being questioned in the church. Pleasant Ridge, I don't want to be a church like that. I want to be a church where we stand for the truth. We stand for the truth of God's Word. That's the kind of church I want to be like. One that gave the power to Peter to stand up on that day and essentially say, this is what you need to do to be saved. It's not something that's going to make you feel good. But it's something where you have to come to a realization that the Word of God is real, that He sent His Son Jesus, and that you need to repent and you need to be saved. The Life Application Study Bible says that preaching the Word of God is the most important responsibility the church and its members have been given. And may we not lose sight of the fact that a church like that, it preached the Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your word of truth today, and we want to thank You for the directness of Peter's message, that the sinner who does not recognize Jesus is the one who's responsible for him being nailed to a cross. Lord, I want to thank You for the conviction that you sent to our hearts that we might come to You and that we might repent and be saved because of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Your Son. Lord, thank You that Peter preached that message. And Lord, I pray that would be the message that would be shared from this pulpit, whether it's me or somebody else standing here, that we would preach the Word and that Word might point to Jesus. Lord, in all things that we would do here in this church, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to preach the Word. That no matter what activity that we might do, that Your word of truth, it might become clear. That the need for people to seek out salvation through the blood of Christ would be something that we would speak and that we would share as we gather together. Lord, we thank You for the example of this first church. One that showed characteristics that we struggle with, patience and diligence. Lord, give us patience. Give us the ability to wait on You for the things that You've called and asked us to do. Lord, help us to not run ahead of You doing things in our own plan, but waiting on You for direction and for the help of that helper that You've given to us. And Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to speak and to preach the truth and to stand most importantly on Your word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a church like that, that would put You and Your word first and stand for that even in the face of opposition. We pray, we ask these things in Your name. Amen.